Thank you. Appreciate it, sir. Thank you. Looks like most of y'all survived the night, but I'm not sure if all the adults did. They still here? I want to highlight and recognize a few folks that have been doing things for camp for months. They may not be in the room, so if I call their name sometime during the day, I want you to hug up on them. I want you to thank them. I want you to kiss up on them. Is Dan Welch in the room? Dan Welch has been fixing up tents for months, and then he was out here putting them up. So you just love up on that man, okay? Is Helen Mann in the room? No, she's probably fixing dinner for you. Helen Mann has been purchasing your food and preparing for the breakfast for preparing for lunch and supper for weeks and weeks. You want to thank her and love up on her. Is Joy Henderson in the room? Joy prepared our devotional guide, and he's been working on that for a long time and led Sunday school. You want to, now I want you to remember these folks because I want you to hug up on them. I want you to thank them because they have really put a lot of work. I see Mr. Roy. I want you to do whatever you can to be embarrass Mr. Roy Washam, because he's been out here for weeks getting the kitchen down there ready and preparing your breakfast. So throughout the week, we're going to introduce you to some people who've done a whole lot of things in preparation for making camp happen. One of you campers said, how in the world did this thing get started? Well, let me tell you a little bit, okay? Over 30 years ago, when Mr. Phillip, you all know Mr. Phillip? When he was about this size, 7 or 8, and his sister Rebecca was about 10 or so, and Lizzie was about 6 or 7, we went down and lived in tents for 8 weeks near Merida, Mexico, to build a Christian radio station. So Miss Susan and I had 30 teenagers from U.S. and Canada living in tents for 8 weeks, 2 weeks in preparation in Florida, and then 6 weeks in really hot. And I'm going to tell you, it got so hot. Guess what time our wake-up call was? 4 in the morning. 4 in the morning was the wake-up call because you couldn't work at midday. So at 4:15, we had devotions. And each camper had their devotions. And I would go around checking on them, make sure they were really awake, because this is what would happen. I saw young guys stretched out on the ground, and their elbows were locked into place, and they're holding the Bible like this, and they were sound asleep. And then I would find other folks who were kneeling and bowing and holding their hands in a prayer posture, and I would go up, and they would be snoring. I mean, it's 4:15, folks, and we would be on the work site by 5:30, because by 11 or 12, it was so, so hot, we had to get out of there. And we had to, then we'd come back to our campsite and we would do our wash and write our letters and do our Bible study lessons together and that kind of thing. So part of the reason I'm telling you this story is one of the things you discover in camp, and this year in particular, is we need to learn to be flexible and we need to learn to adapt. Things are always changing. Things are always evolving. One of the things we had to adjust to down in Mexico there is there were thunderstorms almost every day. And Bryson, after every thunderstorm, you know what would come out? The tarantulas. Big old jokers, you know, about like this. They would climb up the side of tents and walls. I mean, good-looking jokers, you know. It'd just really be exciting. And so, you know, you'd have to learn to flex and adapt and do that. But another reason I'm telling you this is more than ever in human history, I think this is fair to say, more people are living in tents today. There's 65 million refugees, people who fled their homes and their countries because of warfare and problems like that. Most of us are here by choice, but these people have been living in tents for weeks, months, and even years out of necessity. So when you're lying in your tent, think about all those who are struggling. You know, several years ago, some of us, when camp is over Friday evening, we're going to go catch a plane and go down to Haiti and run some seminars down there. And several years ago, there was a earthquake in Haiti, and a lot of people perished, and hundreds of thousand people lived in tents. And they had all their possessions in the tent. So when the rains came, they would stand up in their tents all night holding their possessions because the water would just go right through the tents. So, you know, when you're lying there, think of the folks who are living in conditions not by choice, but because they have to. And you know, pray for them and intercede for them, because there are a lot of folks that are really struggling in the heat. They're struggling in tents. They're trying to make it. Well, anyway, it's good to have each of you here. And does anybody remember what our theme verse is? Yeah? Okay. I want to read that for you. Now, let's all stand as we read the scripture, okay? I'm going to read two passages, actually. One has to do with our theme passage, John chapter 1. And then the second part I'm going to read is from Mark chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and I'll tell you why we're reading the two in a minute. So this, hear God's word from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And then you'll recognize verse 4 and 5. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Of course, that's talking about Jesus. Now, Jesus turns that around in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, and in verse 14 He says this to His followers, to His disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This is God's word for us. You may be seated. You know, some of you have probably asked the question, "Oh my goodness, why am I here? What have I done?" Several years ago, some of you have heard me tell this story, but several years ago, we were re-roofing a house during Bethany Summer Youth Camp, and there was a guy that was 14 years old, and he was helping us re-roof that house of a woman who was on a fixed income, a widow lady, and I heard him mumble under his breath, "I can't believe I paid good money to come out and do this." Well, we finished roofing the house, and on the last day after that was over, the widow lady came out. Now, she didn't have much money at all. She fixed Kool-Aid and cookies, and she came and served the team with tears streaming down her face in gratitude as she thanked the team. That same 14-year-old guy came over and held on to me, and he said, "Please, please let us do this for one more week." My point is, it's okay to ask the question, why in the world are we here? Okay? Because sometimes right at the beginning you're wondering, "Oh my goodness, what have I gotten my into? Where are we going with this?" But there's a bigger question that we need to ask is, why in the world am I living here at all? You know, why am I here in life? What purpose? Am I here just by chance, by fate, by coincidence? Why am I here? Well, I think these verses, especially in Matthew, help us to understand that. You know, I'm not worried about Jesus being the light of the world. I think He can handle His job. The issue for me is, how do we respond to Jesus? And Jesus turns around and says, "You are the light of the world." So let's try to unpack that a little bit, okay? See, so when Jesus said to His followers, "You are the light of the world," what did they hear? What did it mean to them? You know, what did they unpack from that? What significance did that have? Let's think about it. You are the light of the world. So I want to suggest a couple things. Number one, I think it makes it very clear that we better be connected to the power source. You know, if I am not connected to the power source, folks, I'm not going to light. It's just not going to happen. I can't do what God wants me to do. I've got to be connected to the power source. There was a famous missionary doctor in India for many, many years. His name was Dr. Paul Brand. He wrote a lot of books. not only talking about the human body, but relating the human body to what it means to be the body of Christ. And he was at a medical college in, here comes Joey right now. I was telling you all how much work Joey has been doing for the devotional. Thank you, Mr. Joey. Appreciate it. God bless you. And so Dr. Paul Brand was lecturing, teaching in this medical college. And right at the podium, you know, he was standing behind something like this. And as he was standing there, there was a bowl of oil with a wick that was providing his light. And as he was speaking, the oil burned up and all that was lit was the wick. And when all you have is the wick, after a while it starts smoking. And so Dr. Paul Brand, as he was teaching, started gagging and coughing. And then he realized, oh my goodness, this wasn't by accident. And so he turned to the crowd and he said this, some of us here are like this wick. We're trying to shine for the glory of God, but we stink. That's what happens when we use ourselves as the fuel of our witness rather than the Holy Spirit. Wicks can last indefinitely, burning brightly and without irritating smoke if the fuel, the Holy Spirit, is in constant supply. So, you know, one of the things that we're talking about this camp, a prime, and it comes out in the devotional life, is to ask a question, am I connected to the power source? It's not good enough to know something about Jesus. It's not good enough to think that Jesus was living at some point in history. The point is, do I know him personally? Can I say he's my friend? Can I say he's my shepherd? Can I say he's my rescuer, my savior? Does he walk with me and talk with me? Do I have a relationship with him? Am I connected to the power source? Because if we try to do it otherwise, we're going to be very, very frustrated. So I think when Jesus says you are the light of the world, the first thing he's suggesting and implying there is you better be connected to me. The second thing I would say from that first verse, verse 14 there, is we're put here to shine. I mean, that's what lights do. You know, if you have a flashlight and it doesn't work, not very helpful. We're put here to shine. In fact, the Greek here means this. When he says, you're the light of the world, the Greek actually means you and only you are the light of the world. Jesus is saying, I don't have plan B. I don't have another way to do this. I don't have another way to bless the world. You're it. You're my plan. You better shine. You know, I'm investing in you. I'm banking on you. You're the light of the world. You better shine. I mean, that's a staggering thing. And so part of our responsibility, part of the reason we're here, part of the reason we live is to shine for him. Somebody put it this way. There can be no such thing as secret discipleship. For either the secrecy destroys the discipleship or the discipleship destroys the secrecy. Our job is to shine. And if you look at those verses, it talks about shining the light in our home. It talks about shining the light in the city. It talks about being the light of the world. And that's why I like this quote, and some of you have heard it before. We're to be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. So God has called us to shine right where we are, but also throughout the world. You know, we ran a camp like this down in Haiti once, and there were Americans, and there were Haitians, and there were Dominicans. Every devotion was in three languages. Every instruction we gave was in three languages. And I tell you what, we had to learn what it meant to shine. Did you know the Haitian kids had never been in a shower before? So when we turned on the shower, when they got in for shower, you know what they did? They turned on the shower and they stood outside the shower stall and splashed the water on themselves. We have to learn to shine in every culture, in every country, in every context, in every place. While we're meeting right here, did you know there's a camp going on that we know about and some of our leaders have been to the camp in Albania? And Liz Coddington, that grew up right here going through this camp, is helping to run a camp over in Albania right now. And so wherever God's placed us, we need to learn to shine. Now the passage goes on, and in verse 15, Jesus talks about don't hide that light. You're here to shine, don't hide it. Now in ancient Israel, the houses were really teeny, And usually on the side of a wall, there'd be a stone coming out, and sitting on that stone would be a little lamp, an oil lamp. And so be a little bowl there with a wick that would be burning out of the oil. And what they would do is when they would go out early in the morning to work, they'd put another little sort of clay bowl on top of that wick, not snuffing it out, but to make sure it wouldn't blow out. And later that night when they'd come in, it'd be all dark and they'd be bumping up against furniture and trying to find their way. And they would take that bowl off the wick so they could see out there. And so what Jesus is saying is, don't keep that light covered. Take it off. Let it shine. Let it be. You know, one of the really embarrassing things is if you've been a Christian a really long time and somebody comes up to you and said, you know, I've known you for a long time, but I just discovered you're a Christian. You know, we're supposed to be shining all the time. We're to be shining everywhere. It's absolutely essential. Jesus doesn't have another plan. During World War II, there were a lot of submarines that came over and bombed and sunk a lot of the merchant ships that were going over to Europe with supplies and armaments and so on. And so there was an American aircraft carrier in the North Atlantic, and during the night, planes took off from that aircraft carrier. And one night, six planes took off to go just sort of see and scout out the area. As the six planes were up in the air, the admiral, the captain on the aircraft carrier, called a complete blackout to sort of keep the aircraft carrier secret. So there was a complete blackout. Well, after a while, these planes started coming back, and they wanted to land, and they knew the aircraft carrier was somewhere down there, but they couldn't see it. So they radioed, and they said, please turn on the light so we can land. And the radio dispatcher radioed back and says, we can't. We're under orders of a complete blackout. So another pilot radioed back and says, just give us some light so we can see where you are. And we can, the guy radioed back and says, I'm sorry, total complete blackout order. So another pilot called back and says, would you just light one light? And the dispatcher said, no lights, complete blackout. And he turned off the radio switch, no more communication. So after a while, those pilots ran out of fuel and all six planes went into the North Atlantic and all six pilots perished. Now, light was absolutely, physical light was absolutely essential for those. And what Jesus is saying spiritually is, in the same way, you've got to shine. I don't have another plan. Folks, it's you. Let your light shine. Don't cover it up. Let it shine. Don't protect it. Don't hunker down. Don't be in secret places. Go out to where people are and let it shine. And so in that particular verse 15, he's saying, you know, don't cover it up. Any of you ever heard the little nursery rhyme, twinkle, twinkle, little star? How does it go? Finish it for me. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Okay, that's good. You know, in some ways, they aren't going to use this language, but in some ways, the world is saying to us, twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are. What makes you tick? Would you please tell me about your life? You know, why are you the way you are? How about telling me your story? And so it's imperative that when Jesus has given us the command to shine, that indeed we do exactly what he's called us to do. Finally, Jesus says, let your light shine through your deeds. You know that the world may see your good works and give your praise to God. Now, let me tell you what the Greek word for works there means. It means winsome, attractive kind of deeds. You know, sometimes we want to do something to make ourselves look good. Look what I can do. That's not what he's talking about. Have you ever been in a store or a restaurant and somebody serves you and they do it with a chip on their shoulder? You know, they almost wish you hadn't come. And you almost want to tell them, don't bother. I'll take care of it myself. I'll get it myself. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about winsome, attractive deeds that bring people and attract people to Jesus. It was March 11, 1830, almost 200 years ago. And a little girl in England was being taught her history. And the lesson for that particular day was studying the genealogical records of the monarchy, the royal family of England. And so she was going from the past and she was working down to the present. And when she got to the present, her jaw dropped and she started bawling because she, the little girl, was next in line to be the Queen of England. Her name was Victoria. And she turned to her teacher after bawling a while and she said, "I will be good." You know, sometimes when we remember who we really are, we're sons and daughters of the King. We're sons and daughters of royalty. It motivates us to live in a certain way. Something else that motivates us to sort of really want to do this thing is when people say, "Hey, you're great. I love you. Appreciate you." There's a fellow named Zig Ziglar, and Zig Ziglar is a Christian motivational speaker, has written books and so on. But one time he was trying to put a tricycle together for his son Tommy. And you know, sometimes the instructions can be much more difficult than trying to figure it out on your own. And I mean, screws weren't fitting bolts and all that. And he was getting more and more frustrated. He was just about to throw the tricycle down and call it quits when his little son Tommy said, "Boy, Daddy, I sure love you." And I tell you, you're talking about a daddy that got motivated. He really got motivated and he put that tricycle together. When we're doing something and we sense our Heavenly Father saying, "Boy, I really love you." Or when somebody else comes along and says, "Boy, you're special to me. I really appreciate." That gives us sort of a want to. That gives us a challenge to go out there and do those good deeds. One of my favorite figures of personalities in history lived about 1,000 years ago. His name was Francis of Assisi. And it said of Francis of Assisi came from a very wealthy family, but he put aside all of his wealth and he lived kind of as a beggar, preacher beggar. And Francis of Assisi said, "Go everywhere to everybody preaching the gospel, and if necessary, use words." In other words, get out there and just do it. Get out there and be it. You know, let your good deeds bring glory to your Father. Now, you may be thinking, "Well, Pastor Herb, some of us are going to be we're going to do masonry work. Some of us are going to do painting. Some of us are going to do carpentry. Some of us are going to trim bushes. Some of us are going to do maybe we should just stay home and hire some professionals who really know what they're doing." But you know, if we did that, there were a number of things wouldn't happen. Several years ago, during Bethany Summer Youth Camp, there was some very sad things that happened in our county. And an editorial in our local paper was written. And I want to read to you a little bit from this editorial. This was in the newspaper. "Too often in these times, we read in the paper and see on television all the trouble that our young people are getting into." Now, in just like what happened this past week, there was a police officer shot and killed and so on. And it goes on, it says, "Right here in our own backyard, there are juveniles arrested in connection with break-ins, seen throwing objects at vehicles and taking guns to school." And then it says this, and this was about the team that was serving right near here. "All these things are what makes the story of youths who gathered in Mountville to aid in the renovation of a local church that much more refreshing. It also brings to mind the fact that all the news surrounding young people is not that bad. In fact, the community's young people as a whole are accomplishing a great deal, and the community can rest assured that its future will be in good hands." And then it goes on to say, "It is disturbing that the trend regarding young people and crime continues to worsen. Recognizing the good that is being done can do more to reverse that trend than just about anything." Folks are watching you. Folks are watching you. You know, sometimes maybe hiring a professional to do this and that would make it easier, make the job look better. But I want to ask you a question. Let's say, is Dan Welch in here? Dan is the man who did all those tents. Now, I want you girls to kiss him. I want you guys to hug up on him, okay, for all the work he's done. But Dan, how about standing so folks know who you are? Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Let's say Dan drives up here and he says, I've got some bad news. A lot of the trees around here are diseased, and we're going to have to burn them down. Miles and miles of forest are going to have to be burned down, or this disease is going to spread all over the state, and we'll lose millions and millions of dollars worth of timber. So Mr. Dan and the Forestry Commission comes to you. Come to you, Joseph Henderson. You're the man. So they're going to come to you and they're going to say, look, we're going to give you a choice on how you can burn this place down. We're going to give you one of those World War II flamethrowers. Whoosh! You know, whoosh! You like that, wouldn't you? Or they'll give you a box of matches, 100 matches, and they'll recruit 100 volunteers so you can make 100 little fires scattered through the forest and start all these little fires. And if you think about it, I think most of us would choose the 100 matches. And start little bitty fires. Because you start a little fire and the breeze starts blowing and that one fire connects to another fire, connects to another fire, and pretty soon you have a raging forest fire going through there. When you and I, even though we aren't perfect and we don't have it all together, when you and I go out and do the good deeds in the name of Jesus, when we act what Christians should act, we let that light shine and we start serving in Jesus' name, God the Father is honored and glorified, and people are brought to Him. So let's pray. Let's ask Jesus to let that light shine. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You love us, and You didn't make us and just put us there. You didn't create us and just drop us down on our own. You didn't say, boy, look what I've done. Let's see what they can do by themselves. No, You created us with the Creator's, the Master Designer's plans. You've given us orders. You've given us an agenda. And so, Lord, during this week, I just pray that we'll give it our best, that we'll serve as unto You. Lord, that You'll be pleased, that You'll sing over us with joy, but also that other people would be brought to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things we do in the service is we receive an offering, and while we're receiving the offering, we're going to, by way of video, sing a song about letting that light, letting that fire shine, okay? So let's stand as we